Well, good morning and thank you so much for being here today. Several weeks ago, I started a series of messages entitled Learning Leadership from the Best. Now, we could go to Books A Million, we could go to Barnes & Noble, go to any bookstore and find hundreds of books on leadership. And they'd been written by leadership gurus. But here's my thought. Why don't we learn leadership from the very best leader who ever was or ever will be, that being Jesus Christ. Amen? And this is what I know. If you're an administrative assistant, you're a leader. If you're a nurse, you're a leader. If you're an assistant manager, you're a leader. If you're a mom, you're a leader. A coach, a business person, a teacher, a parapro, you're a leader. Because just a normal person, just a person like you, just a person like me, will influence 10,000 people in our lives. See, folks, leadership's not a position. It's not jumping up and down saying, I'm the boss, I'm the boss, I'm the boss. Let me tell you something, folks. If you have to tell somebody you're the boss, you're not. Leadership is influence. He who think he leadeth and no one followeth is only taking a walk. And we talked about the components Jesus had when it came to leadership. We talked about the fact that Jesus was a servant. Leaders are not looking for people to serve them. They're looking for people to serve. Leaders are people that have a positive faith. They have a positive outlook. Leaders are givers. They're not looking at what is somebody going to do for me. They're looking at what can I do for somebody else. Leaders are visionary people. They see it. You say, well, Brother Benny, I see it before the people see it. That's what leaders do. They've got visions. Maybe a mom just having a vision for her children to have a better education than she had, or to have more in life than she had. That's what leaders do. They're people of vision. I want you to take your Bible, and we're going to go to John chapter 1, and I call your attention to verse 45. John chapter 1, verse 45 says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael saying unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said, Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Folks, the Lord sees everything. He sees everything. You say, well, he's fooling the people or she's fooling the people. Well, they're not fooling the Lord. The Lord sees everything. He saw him under the fig tree. Amen? Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open up, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I want to take a few moments and I want to talk to you about great leaders handle criticism the right way. Great leaders handle criticism the right way. You see, Pastor Benny, I really don't know if this message is going to be relevant to me. Oh, yes, it is. It's going to be relevant. Because here's what I know. If you don't want to be criticized, I just don't want to be criticized. Do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. Yes, you can avoid criticism if you do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. But if you do something, say something, stand for something, accomplish something, I can assure you, you'll be criticized. I remember years ago, we had this lady in the church, and she had met, she was older, she was probably 15 or 20 years older than me, and I was working with her some, and she said, "Brother Benny, I've met a man." And she said, "We're corresponding, we're writing, we're talking on the phone, we're emailing," and she said, "We've got such a good relationship." I said, "That's wonderful." And she said, "I really want you to pray this weekend," because she said, "I'm going to get on a plane and I'm going to fly to see him for the very first time, and he's going to see me for the very first time." I said, "Okay, I'll be praying. That's exciting." So she went and they had the meeting and came back home, and she called me, or I called her, and I said, "Now, how did it go?" She said, "It didn't go well, Pastor Benny." I said, "Well, I was praying." She said, "Well, I knew you would be. That's why I asked you to pray." But she said, "It just did not go well." Because she said, "When I was walking through that airport, I saw him, and he saw me." And she said, "When he saw me, I could tell he was very disappointed. I could just look at his countenance, and I could tell he was very disappointed." She said, "Now, we spent the day together and everything." And she said, "When I was getting ready to leave and go back home, I said to him, 'You know, I'm heavy. Pastor Benny, you know I'm heavy. Folks, there's benefits to being a little heavy. Doesn't take as much water in the bathtub. She said, "But as I was going back home, I said to him, 'I plan to lose some weight.'" And she said, "When I said that to him, he said to me, 'Well, if you lose that weight that you're talking about, give me a call.'" And she said, "Pastor Benny, how should I have responded?" I said, "Well, you should have said, 'I can lose weight, but ugly's for a lifetime.'" And she said, "Pastor, I didn't say anything." And I called her name and I said, "You responded properly. You responded properly. The way I told you to respond was not the right way. That was not the proper response." And I said that halfway in jest, probably some truth in it too. And this is what I know. Folks, criticism is going to happen in life. You know, if there was ever someone who got criticized, it was Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, it was said of Jesus that he was a glutton. It was said of Jesus that he was a wine bibber. It was said of Jesus that he was a friend of sinners. Literally in John 8 and 52, it was said of Jesus that the devil is inside of you. Now, I mean, here's the Son of God, and he's being criticized. They're saying to the Son of God, "The devil is inside you." Now, what a wonderful story we read about today. Philip comes to know the Lord, and he goes and tells his friend Nathanael. And he says, "Nathanael, you've got to know the Lord. You've got to come to know Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael says these words, "No good thing has ever come out of Nazareth." Well, folks, you got to realize, Nazareth was not even mentioned in the Old Testament. It was a town of about 2,000 people. And so Nathanael says, "There's nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. So this Jesus, he's no good because there's nothing good there." Now, if I'd been Jesus, I probably would have said, "Hey, dude, let's talk. You need to get your facts straight. You need to get in the book. Because if you read Micah chapter 5, verse 2, I wasn't born in Nazareth. I was born in Bethlehem." And let me tell you something else while we're talking. I was planning to choose you and 11 more, and I was going to take you places you'd never been before. We were going to turn this world upside down. You were going to be a part of something great. But Bud, in light of your criticism, we're done. I'll see you, just wouldn't want to be you. But how did Jesus handle it? How did he handle the criticism? Well, in verse 47, he said, when Nathanael walked up, behold an Israelite. You know what he said? Oh, there's one of God's chosen people. There's one of God's chosen. In whom there is no guile. You know, think about this, folks. You got to understand the story behind the story. Israel started with Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember Jacob? Jacob was the deceiver. Remember he deceived his brother out of his birthright over that bowl of soup? Remember when his father was old and he couldn't see, he deceived his father? Jacob was a deceiver. But remember what Jacob's name was changed to? Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. So what he was saying, he knew that Nathanael was very familiar with that. And what he was saying, not only are you an Israelite, but there's no deception in you. Your heart's pure. And you know what's amazing, folks? If you read this story, Jesus won him to Christ. Jesus won him over. Because he didn't handle the criticism the way I would have handled the criticism. Jesus won him over. And what's so wonderful is not the fact that you're going to be criticized, because you are. But what is so wonderful is Jesus is the great role model for handling criticism properly. Let me give you some steps. Step number one, you got to realize criticism can be good. I love what Norman Vincent Peale said. He said, the trouble with most of us is we'd rather be ruined by praise as saved by criticism. Most of us had rather be ruined by praise as saved by criticism. See, there's a difference between destructive and constructive criticism. See, what's the difference? Well, constructive criticism is when I criticize you. Destructive criticism is when you criticize me. No, there's a difference between constructive or destructive. There's a difference between good and bad criticism. You say, well, Pastor, how do I know? How do I know whether it was constructive, destructive, good, or bad? Two things. Number one, in what spirit was it given? Second Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. See, if the criticism was given with a spirit of love, it was given with a broken heart, it was not given in a condescending way, it can be very good. It can be very good. The second step I want you to understand is, when and where was it given? I think Matthew 18:15 gives us the best example. Basically, we praise publicly, we criticize privately. We praise publicly, we criticize privately. See, you got to realize some criticism, ladies and gentlemen, don't deem it all from the devil. It may be a message from God. Years ago, there was a lady in the church, and she said, I want to talk to you. I said, sure. She was a wonderful lady. And she said, I want to talk to you about your preaching. A wonderful, godly lady. And she made some comments. And I said, okay. I'm going to accept it. I'm going to go back and listen to the tapes of what you're saying. And I went back and listened to the tapes. And you know, she was exactly right. And I'm grateful for it. She's been here 27 years. She was here in the service when I preached and I told this story in the 8:30 service. But see, her criticism, it helped me to get better. Now listen, folks. If you seriously want to talk to somebody about something, don't do it through a text. If you seriously want to talk to somebody about something, don't do it through an email. Don't leave a message on their phone. That's a coward way of doing things. That's a coward. You say, are you talking to me? If your phone's ringing, pick it up. Realize, folks, if you want to talk to somebody, talk to them one-on-one, like the scripture teaches. Realize, criticism can be good. Number two, don't take yourself too serious. Don't take yourself too serious. It's okay to laugh at yourself. Everybody else is. See, here's what I want you to realize. You said, well, Brother Benny, I've got this position. Listen, it's the position that's important. You're not important. See, you said, well, Brother Benny, you've got a big job. Yes, I do. But I'm just an ordinary guy with a big job. Don't ever get to thinking you're extraordinary, because I've got a news flash for you. You're not. You're not. And when you can learn to not take yourself too serious, when you can learn to laugh at yourself, it'll be a great day in your life. Point number three. Look beyond the criticism and see the critic. You said, now what are you talking about, Brother Benny? Well, you remember the lady I told you that had a firm conversation with me? You say, I bet you've had a lot of conversations with her through the years. No. Never one like that again. Because, see, she didn't have a history of being critical. She didn't have a history. See, there are certain people, they have a history of being critical. And if people have a history of being critical, don't get bogged down in every criticism they have. If they have a history of it, don't get bogged down in every criticism that they have. You know, there's a preacher. He told me one time he got a scathing email. And let me share this, folks. You know, when I get your email, but it goes through my assistant. So when you send an email and you say, the message was wonderful, it challenged me. She prints it off. She puts it on my desk. I read it word for word. I put it up and I save it. When I get a scathing email, she just punches delete. And I never know about it. So I walk around thinking everybody loves Brother Benny. Now, this preacher got a scathing email. He didn't have a good assistant like mine. And he sat down to respond to it. And he spent an hour. And he said, I couldn't get the right words. And I spent an hour and 15 minutes. I couldn't get the right words. And finally, he said, the thought hit me. My mother birthed me. My mother provided for me. My mother worked 2 or 3 jobs. I have never sat down and wrote a letter to my mother and told her how much I love her and how much I appreciate what she's done for me. And I've taken 1.5 hours to respond to a critic that I don't even know, that don't even know me. What a waste of time. Ladies and gentlemen, look beyond the criticism and see the critic. Now, let me move on. See if it's a critic or a crowd. See if it's just a critic or if it's a crowd. One time, Barbara and I went to this church and preached, and I was standing at the door, and a guy came out, and he said, "What a boring message." Some lady walked up and said, "Pastor Benny, I'm so sorry. He only repeats what he hears everybody else say." Now listen, folks. If one person calls you a donkey, overlook it. But if 10 people call you a donkey, you might want to get a saddle. Now, if there's a crowd, there might be some credence to what the crowd is saying. And I'd say take an inventory and maybe look at it and maybe do better because of it. Point number 5, realize good people get criticized. Look what Luke 6:26 says. "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." See, we make this statement. "Do you know brother so-and-so? Everybody speaks well of him." Do you realize you just put him down? Do you realize you just made a bad remark about him? Yeah. The Bible says, "Woe be unto the man that everyone speaketh well of." A lot of times I'll go out and preach in different states, and they'll say, "Man, we can't wait. We're going to come to your area, and we want to see you. We'll find you. We're going to come to your area." And you'll say, "Yes." "Well, yeah, just mention Benny Tate. You can pucker a duck." Pucker a duck. Because let me tell you something, folks. If you take a stand for something, if you take a stand for something in your life, everybody's not going to think you're wonderful. "Woe be unto whenever men speaks well of you." So did their fathers to the false prophets. I remember when it was said of Billy Graham, "He's the Antichrist." I remember when it was said of Mother Teresa, "She's hell's angel." Let me tell you something, folks. If Billy Graham was spoken evil of, Mother Teresa. Number 6, concentrate on your mission and change your mistakes. Concentrate on your mission and change your mistakes. Most people, when they get criticized, they concentrate on their mistakes and are constantly changing their mission. Beethoven was told he handled a violin awkwardly, and he was hopeless as a composer. Walt Disney was fired from the newspaper because he lacked ideas. Thomas F. Edison was sent home from school because the teacher said he was too stupid to learn. Albert Einstein was told by his teacher that he was mentally slow. Oh, folks, don't get bogged down. Concentrate on your mission. And change your mistakes. Don't always be changing your mission and concentrating on your mistakes. I love the story about the grandfather and grandson that were going into town. And the grandson was riding on a donkey. And the people said, "Look at that selfish child making that grandfather, that old man walk." So he got off and the grandfather got on the donkey. And the people said, "Look at that man making that poor little child walk." So they both got on the donkey. And the people said, "How cruel to that animal." And then when they finally got to town, the little boy and the grandfather were carrying the donkey. Point number 7. Don't respond to the criticism. You say, where did you get a philosophy like that? Well, I thought it was a great story about Steve Harvey was getting a lot of criticism, and he asked Tyler Perry about it. Said, they're really blogging at me hard. Should I blog back? Tyler said, let me tell you something. When they blog at you, it's a blog. But when you respond back, it's a press conference. But I didn't get it from those guys. I got it from Jesus. Isaiah 53:7. If there was never an injustice, folks, there's never been an injustice in your life like the injustice that happened to Jesus. You've never been done wrong like he was done wrong. You've never experienced what he experienced, the perfect Son of God, and how he was treated. Don't talk to me about how you were treated. There's no comparison in light of how he was treated. You say, you don't know what's said about me. You don't know what was done to him. How'd he handle it? He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work for God, and I can't come down. God help us. He opened not his mouth, but we want to have a Twitter war. He opened not his mouth, but we want to have a Facebook war. God help us. It's displeasing to the Lord. Don't nobody drop your head. I'll let you know when we're going to pray. Number 8, and I'm done. Thank you, brother. I'm going to leave you in my will. Number 8, and I'm done. And this is what I say, no matter what criticism you experience, folks, this is so important. Don't get bitter. Don't get bitter. Job's friends said everything under the sun about him. But if you read the last chapter of that book in Job 42:10, God gave him double what he had before. You say, why did he do that, Brother Benny? Read it. And God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. When he got to the point he could just pray for those guys that had talked with him, that's when God gave him the double blessing. And that's when God would give you the double blessing. I was reading about Hazel Von Jecke. Hazel was 94 years old. She was an old maid, true story, an old maid in Atlanta. She died and said to the funeral home, these are the instructions. No male pallbearers. They said, why? She said, they wouldn't carry me out while I was living. I don't want men carrying me out when I'm dead. Abe Lincoln started out as a lawyer, Springfield, Illinois. He was going to try a case against a man named Edward Stanton. He was an attorney also. Edwin Stanton. And Edwin Stanton said these words. He said, Lincoln is a long-arm ape. He's a long-arm ape that looks like an animal, and he has no intelligence. And Abraham Lincoln, as you well know, became president in 1860. And when he became president, he needed a Secretary of War. And he said, Edwin Stanton's the man for the job. He's a good man. He's the man for the job. And he went to Edwin Stanton and said, I want you to be my Secretary of War. The man who probably led our nation, folks, during the most difficult time. And Edwin Stanton consented. And they would go over to the Secretary of War's office. And they would get the telegrams in of how the war was going, how the battle was going, the North against the South. And Stanton would be strategizing, and Lincoln would be on his knees praying. Finally, the day came that Lincoln was assassinated. And he was shot and he was taken from Ford's Theater. If you've been there, right across the road to a little apartment, like a small room there where he died. And as he was dying, Edwin Stanton, tears were running down his face. And young people, if you know anything about history, there was a man who literally said, after Lincoln died, now he belongs to the ages. And then Stanton said these words: America lost a president, but I lost the best friend I ever had. Let me tell you something, folks. Kindness goes a long way. I think Lincoln was right when he said, the way I destroy my enemies is I make them my friends. And when they become my friends, I do destroy my enemies. I wanted Jesus to be the example. As our musicians are coming, because on the cross, they spit on him. They laughed at him. They said, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you come down? They jerked his beard out. And what did Jesus do? Ray did what I wish I would have done. I don't know that I would have done it. But he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. You know, I didn't jerk his beard. I didn't spit on him. But I might as well. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it was my sin that sent him to the cross. It was your sin that sent him to the cross. Why did he go through that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we were all born sinners. And we were separated from God. And Jesus Christ reached one hand to this holy God. And he reached the other hand down to sinful men and women. He reconciled us to God. So, Pastor, how can I be right with God? You've got to come to Jesus. You've just got to acknowledge you're a sinner. You've got to believe that Christ died for your sins, and you confess your sins to him, and you can be right with God today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving us the best example, but thank you for fleshing it out. And because of that, we can go to heaven.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.